Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given to us the Scriptures, the Word of God. Thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we pray that you would feed us this morning by your word, that we might be strong in faith, obedient to you in all things. And those, Father, that are without Christ might sense their need of the Savior and come to him. For we pray in his name. Amen. Genuine conversion. I think one of the joys of an intimate friendship is the privilege of sharing with one another, sharing our joys and our sorrows, sharing our innermost secrets. This is the joy of a close friendship. And I think this is one of the blessings that we see in the Word of God, how God shares with us his secrets, things we wouldn't know otherwise, we wouldn't be aware of. And God, in his love and kindness, shares these things with us. God, in his Word, shares how, as we've seen in the previous study of this chapter, how he chose his own from before the foundation of the world, and that through the preaching of the gospel, the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God, then works the miracle of the new birth in our hearts and lives, and this is called regeneration. God giving us, by his grace, a new heart. And we see this all through Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so you have the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, producing the new birth in our hearts by faith. And so so also we have not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we have God's sharing with Ezekiel this marvelous work of his Spirit in the heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so God here explains his work in the heart to Ezekiel, just as in the New Testament through Peter, explains his work in the heart. And regeneration then is the work of God in the heart, giving us a new heart and placing his Spirit within us. Now the evidence then of that regeneration is conversion. That's the new heart expressing itself in the life. And all of a sudden we begin to notice, hey, I'm different. And other people begin to notice, what's different about him? The evidence then of that work of God in the heart is called conversion. But the question is, how do we know when someone responds to the gospel if there has been a genuine conversion? Well, we know that God sees the heart. We don't see the heart, and we don't know the heart. But there are very clear evidences. And we find here in this portion of Scripture, as Paul is speaking with the Thessalonians and was expressing his joy at the way they had responded to the Word of God preached by him in their midst. Paul here then mentions three things that help us to understand better what this matter of conversion is, and how do we know, how can we tell if there has been a genuine conversion. Three things that we'd like to notice here then. First of all, genuine conversion is a turning to God. Genuine conversion is a turning to God. Paul says regarding the Thessalonians, and how ye turned to God. Now, we find in Scripture many references to this also. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, preaching to the Jews, tells them to repent and be converted. Now, that word there, be converted, is the same one we have here, where Paul says, turn. So, Peter was saying, repent and turn. And Paul says, you turned. Acts chapter 11, verse 21, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so, there is that turning to God. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul giving his testimony of his ministry and said, and that they, the Gentiles, should repent and turn to God. And so there is that turning to God that is the first aspect of conversion. And then secondly, it is from idols. And Paul says regarding the Thessalonians, how you turned to God from idols. And so there is the turning away from the idols. And in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul, in preaching there on his first missionary journey, some of the people had tried to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and Paul says, don't do that. We came preaching to you and telling you that you turn from these vain things to the living God. So there we see the whole picture. It is turning from idols, vain things, and turning to God. And so it's a 180-degree turn. Whereas at one time we were facing our idols and our back to God, we turn our back to our idols and we face God. And so it is a complete turn. And it is to the living and true God. Paul says here he describes God as being living and true, or genuine. This would then be in contrast to the idols, the idols being dead and false. And of course the question comes in, if the idols are dead and false, why does anybody want to follow them? Well, I suppose the reason is because the idols being dead aren't going to complain, and you can live the way you want to. No idol is going to complain about what you do. And so the purpose of the idol is to allow me to live the way I want to. That's the purpose, really, of any religion. A religion that does not necessarily even put up idols still has the very purpose that it allows you to live the way you want to. And so you search around and you find a religion that you like, a religion that lets you live the way you want to live. And you say, I'm comfortable with this religion, and that's why most idolatry is so grossly immoral, because so many people like to live immoral. And if you can then find a religion that puts an okay on the way you like to live, then you found your religion. And so the idolatry or religion then is really an expression of worship of self. I want to live the way I want to live, rather than looking to God and submitting myself to Him. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so sin is turning to our own way. And idolatry and false religions allow us to walk in our own way, and that's why they're so popular. Why is it that false religions prosper and the Word of God does not prosper to that extent? reason being, men love to live after their own ways, to walk in their own ways. And all this huge variety of religion gives men a great choice as to just how extreme they want to live in following their own way. Whether they want to follow their own way by being rigid with themselves and go into some type of austere program of self-sacrifice, or a religion that is very lax and live in all kinds of wantonness. You can find any kind of a religion you want to. And God says this is the sin. You've turned everyone to your own way. And so this is what men do, turn to their own way, and then they justify it by an appropriate idol or appropriate religion or an appropriate philosophy. Evolution is just another philosophy that allows men to live the way they want to live rather than obeying God. That's why some scientists, even who are honest in their appraisal of their position, say, well, I don't really accept evolution because I believe it's true, but because the only alternative is creation. And of course, if they accept creation, then they have to accept creation's God, and they become obliged to obey God. And so these religions, idols, are merely an excuse for walking in our own ways. And so Paul says, you turned to God from idols. And this then is a 180 degree turn, turning the back to the idols and the face to God. A dramatic thing. Now some will say, well, I believe that I am genuinely converted, but I didn't have a dramatic experience like that. Well, I believe that depends somewhat upon the degree of expression of that rebellion. The Apostle Paul, for example, expressed his rebellion to an extreme degree, even putting to death Christians and persecuting the church. And so when he turned around, it was evident. Here was a conversion that was evident, a dramatic conversion, because he had had a dramatic disobedience. And sometimes a person brought up in a Christian home and from youth hearing the gospel and accepting the teaching from his parents and not having strayed from that, there isn't that dramatic disobedience. And then the turning doesn't seem as dramatic, but there must be that turning. There has to be the turning from self. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. Maybe that occurred the first time they got a good spanking and decided that they would rather obey their parents than to have to go through that all the time. And then transferring that over to God, that maybe they didn't care about God spanking them either, and so they'd rather follow God. And so that can be then not such a dramatic thing, depending upon the dramatic rebellion that might have preceded it. But there must be the conversion, the turning, the absolute turning from self and to God, back to our putting our back to our own ways, our own desires, and putting our face toward God. Turning our backs on the idols of self-will and turning our face to God. And so genuine conversion is a turning to God from idols. Secondly, genuine conversion is a serving of God. Now, actually, this turning is conversion. And the genuineness of the conversion is then seen as to, first of all, is there a serving of God? Now, the word serve here is the one that implies slavery, to be a slave, to obey, to submit to. It's used by Stephen in Acts 7:7 when he talks about Israel being in bondage to the Egyptians. And the implication then of this serving is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord. And so a genuine conversion has Jesus as its Lord and Master. If he's not the Lord, then we have not experienced a genuine conversion. If he's not the boss, then there's no assurance that he's the Savior. And so one of the evidences of a genuine conversion, that you have genuinely turned from self and to God, is that there is a serving of God. You become God's slave. He becomes your master, your king, your Lord, your boss. That's why Joshua said to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as they were newly settled in the promised land, Joshua then says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," Joshua 24:14. "Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." So Joshua says, make up your minds. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve your idols? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the Israelites said, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord and your idols. You can't do that. You have to put away your idols, or you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot be your own boss and have God as your boss. You can't do that. It's impossible. No man can serve two masters. And if you're going to serve yourself, you can't serve God. And so conversion is a turning from serving ourselves and a turning to God. And so Joshua says, put away, therefore, these strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Turn away from the strange gods and incline or turn your heart to the Lord. And so there will be people who will profess to want to serve God, but who have not really turned to God from their idols. And we find a case of this in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, where we find that Peter had been preaching the gospel up in Samaria, and a man called Simon believed. And we read that he was baptized. And then as he saw Peter laying his hands on these new believers and they received the Holy Spirit, God's way of bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together, bringing rather the Jews and the Samaritans together, because you remember the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And I believe God used this specifically to bring these two together and to show them their need of one another. And as this was occurring, we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Peter says, you are still in the bond of iniquity. And his professed conversion was shown to be false, because he wanted to serve himself rather than serving God. And so an indication of genuine conversion is a desire to serve God, to turn our backs to ourselves and our own ways, and to serve God and follow him then as our Lord and as our master. And then secondly, not only serving God, but waiting for God. We find Paul says that an indication of a genuine turning to God is a serving of God and a waiting for God. How ye turn from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, this is a present hope. The word turning here is in the aorist. In other words, it happens once. There is a one-time turning in which our direction changes. You do not repeat conversion over and over again. If you once you are converted, then that is a permanent turning. And however, the serving and the waiting here are both in the present tense. Those who have turned from their idols to God are constantly serving God. He is their they are His servants daily. He is their master day by day, and are constantly waiting for His Son from heaven. And so there's the constant attitude of obedience to Christ and looking for His return. Now, for the unregenerate person, waiting for Jesus to come back is probably about the height of nonsense. You talk to a person who doesn't know the Lord, and you say you're waiting for Jesus to come back, and he'll just look at you like, you know, what's the matter with you? Whereas for the person who is genuinely converted, he gets excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back. We have here a clear indication of a changed heart, because it is the changed heart that has that blessed hope that one day the trumpet will sound and the angels will shout and the Savior will come. And just as He went up visibly and bodily into heaven, He will come back again visibly and bodily to the earth. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:42 that we are to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. And so there is that waiting for the coming of the Savior. And this is not only a present hope, but it is then also a future deliverance. And Paul says, we are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so there is this future deliverance from the wrath to come, or the wrath that is coming. It's in the present tense. And we read about this wrath in Revelation chapter 6. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so there is this wrath to come that Paul talks about. And he says that Jesus has delivered us from this wrath. The great day of His wrath that is coming, when men will want to hide themselves. And Paul says, now the resurrection is proof of this. God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is the one who will bring this wrath. And Paul talks about this also in Acts chapter 17, talking to the Athenians. He warns them that they are to repent and to believe the gospel. And then he also warns them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that he commands all men to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. And so Paul says, God raised Jesus from the dead to warn men that that same Jesus that has now risen from the dead will return, and He will judge. He will bring the wrath of God upon the disobedient and the rebellious and those that reject Him. This wrath, then, is a form of judgment. Now, this wrath is not just tribulation, because in the Scriptures, we find, for example, in Romans 5:3, that believers rejoice in tribulation. Believers glory in tribulation. Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not to be ashamed. And so, as believers, we glory in tribulation. And in Romans 8:35, we find that in times of tribulation, our response is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? No, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we find that that tribulation for the believer is something that he glories in and that assures him more and more of the presence of God. It drives us closer to God. But the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb is what we are delivered from. For that means that God, for the wrath means God is against the person. The wrath of God is upon those against whom God shows his anger. Whereas tribulation is from God for our good. God allows tribulation to come into our lives for our benefit. But wrath comes from God against those who reject him. So tribulation is for us. Wrath is against us. And so God, through Christ, has delivered us from wrath. Tribulation worketh patience, because tribulation comes with grace. God gives grace for tribulation. But wrath has no grace, and therefore men cry out for the rocks to hide them in despair from the face of God. John 16:33, Jesus said to his disciples, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, we saw that the Thessalonians received the word in much affliction, but at the same time with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. And so tribulation comes to the saints from God, along with grace to endure it, that we might learn patience. But wrath, the wrath of God and the Lamb, comes upon the disobedient, and there is no grace, and they flee from his presence. And so tribulation, then, is for us, wrath against. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, where we are told that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. The word narrow there is the same word, and we could translate it, straight is the gate and tribulated is the way that leadeth unto life. And so there is tribulation for the saints, but there is not wrath. And so there is promised deliverance for the saints from this wrath. And the it's in the present tense there. Actually, it should be, which is delivering us. Just as the wrath comes, the deliverance will be there at the same time. The presence of the wrath, the impending doom for the wicked, will be accompanied at the same time by that present deliverance of the Lord of his own. And so the tribulation that God allows to come into our lives drives us to him, toward him, and I can claim grace for it. But wrath drives men from God and in fear because of the vengeance that is coming upon man for his disobedience. And so this morning we can ask the question, are you converted? Have you turned from yourself to God? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Do you have a new heart? Now, some might say, well, I believe I am a converted person, but I'm not really sure. Well, then you can test your conversion by these two criteria. Are you serving God and waiting for his Son from heaven? Or are you serving yourself and waiting for your ship to come in? You need to ask yourself, what is my outlook? Am I serving God or am I serving myself? Am I waiting for Christ or am I just looking for my own opportunities in life? So the question then really is not, some say, well, I don't know if I believe I'm converted, but I don't know when. The issue really is not when you were converted, although it's exciting to share the ways in which God does this, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, shared in Scripture three times we have the account of his conversion. That's exciting. But the important thing is, have you turned? Not really when you turned, but are you turned? Are you still facing your idols, or are you facing God? Is it evident that you are obeying the Father and waiting for the Son? You might ask yourself also, how do I like tribulation? Because the greater the tribulation, the more obvious it becomes who I am serving. Sometimes you don't really know who you're serving and who you're waiting for until you get some good tribulation. See, after you have a good dose of tribulation, you find out just exactly how much you're really serving God and how much you're waiting for Jesus to come. As you're driving down the street in your plus nice new car, you kind of like it right where you are. But after God lets it get all smashed up and you're walking down the street with your crutches, you're looking for Jesus to come. You see how that helps you? And so tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope. And so God allows tribulation to come so that we really find out who we're serving and who we're waiting for. Am I really serving God, and am I really waiting for Jesus? Now, false converts will say, as the Israelites did, oh, but we will serve the Lord and keep our idols. Can't do that. Fake conversions will say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to become careless and have their part with the hypocrites. And Christ said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Peter, as he preaches the gospel, says in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted. Repent and turn. Turn from yourselves and turn to God. To the Jews who were very good at pretending, Joel cried out in Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. In other words, turn to Him as your God, as your Lord, as your Master. And then we read that Ephraim responds in Jeremiah 31:18, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art my Lord and my God. When you are really turned to God from your idols, then you will do anything to serve Him, and you just can't wait until He gets back. Father, we thank You for the clear instructions of Scripture. We thank You how You share with us the beautiful secrets of what You have done in eternity past on behalf of Your own. What a blessing this is to us. And as we have studied this portion of Scripture, the first chapter, and seen the marvels of Your grace, we praise You for this. And we thank You, Father, for sharing these things with us. We thank You that You've also shared with us how to test our own hearts, because we know that our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And we thank You that You have explained to us exactly what happens when You give us a new heart, that there is a real change. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we aren't looking anymore towards ourselves and our idols, but we're facing You. And there is a change. And so we thank You for this. And should there be in our midst today some who are deceived and believe themselves to be converted, and yet there has been no real change, and that they're not really serving God, and they're not really waiting for His Son from heaven, we pray that they might see the seriousness of this self-deception and cry out, oh God, have mercy upon me. Oh God, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, because I want to serve You, and I want to wait for Your Son from heaven. We thank You that we have Your promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.